Well, as has been the case the last several weeks, Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. On the night that Jesus would be arrested, he had so much to tell them and to give to them. If you recall, he washed their feet, showing them the heart of a servant, and he gave them the sacrament of Holy Communion, by which would keep the body of believers fed. Jesus told them where he was going and that he was the way, the only way to the Father. And during this time, Jesus foretold of his betrayal and sent his betrayer away. Most importantly, before Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, which is found in John 17, Jesus made a remarkable promise that he needed to go away in order to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, who would guide them, continuing the work that Jesus had started with them. Can you just imagine how unsettling it must have been for the disciples to realize that Jesus would really be leaving them and that they would no longer be able to speak to him in person? When Jesus taught, if there was anything that they didn't understand, they could go to Jesus, as we have read in some of the parables. They can go to Jesus and he would explain it to them, taking the time to make sure that they heard it and understood it. But now they're going to feel terribly alone until the Holy Spirit would speak to them. Not face to face, but instead heart to heart. Jesus told them that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. We heard those words today from verse 8 of today's Holy Gospel. Many times in the history of Israel, they were wanting a judgment from God, praying that he would act as judge and decide who was in the right, Israel or the nations that had conquered and ruled over them. They had seen Jerusalem conquered, the people exiled and taken off to Babylon, and when they returned, they were overrun and oppressed by one foreign power after another, with the Romans, the conquerors in Jesus' day. It seemed for the people of Israel that it would never end. They truly believed in one God, in Yahweh, that he was a God of justice. There was only one problem. Israel was constantly going against what God had asked them to do. As a matter of fact, he had called them many times a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people, because they did what they wanted. Even when he had delivered them from Egypt, they complained, oh, if only we had leeks and onions to eat like we did when we were in Egypt. They got tired of manna and quail. God told them many times what to do. He used his prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel in chapter 9. He spoke about Yahweh bringing the condemnation against the people. But they were a people who God described as stubborn and stiff-necked, as I said. The same prophets also, however, saw God taking his judgment seat and giving a different verdict, one in which God would find in favor of Israel and against the nations that attacked it, demonstrating that the world was in the wrong and his people were in the right. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit as the Counselor coming, an advocate, proving that the world is in the wrong, but this time God's people are followers of Jesus. The world is made up of the pagan Gentile nations and those Jews who have not believed in Jesus. We're talking about Jews who heard about Jesus but refused. Not the ones who came before and knew and loved Yahweh. Oftentimes people will say, well, what happens to the people that came before Jesus, to the Jews that came before Jesus? If they loved God, if they loved Yahweh, they were redeemed. They were saved. And we have proof of that. All we need to do is look at the miracle of the transfiguration. Who stood on that mountain with Jesus in glory? Moses and Elijah. They weren't alive when Jesus was, but yet here they stood in glory. We can be assured that if they loved God, they are with him in paradise. If we love Jesus, we can do the same. I can't help but imagine when you talk about the word counselor, it for some reason gives me an image of a courtroom, a giant royal courtroom in which God the Father sits as judge with Jesus sitting at his right hand. The defense attorney is none other than the Holy Spirit, our counselor. Certainly, no offense is meant to any attorneys that might be present. But if I could choose who to defend me against the accusing, prosecuting attorney named Satan, I'm going to go with the Holy Spirit each and every time, hands down. Jesus tells us what to expect. And even though they'll be sad, they shouldn't forget about the promised helper, who is our advocate before the Father. He will be arguing three important points in our case against the accuser, Satan. First, the Holy Spirit will demonstrate that the world is in the wrong in relation to sin. The culture today is in the wrong. Since the world has not believed in Jesus, they have no means of forgiveness and repentance. And they are bent on having their own way instead of God's. The second point that the Holy Spirit in our defense would make is that he will demonstrate that the world is on the wrong side of justice. The world thinks it has justice on its side. But what Jesus will do as he goes away will vindicate believers in Jesus. All those who follow Jesus will share in the verdict in favor of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When repentant believers stand in judgment before Almighty God, he will not see our unrighteousness. Instead, he will see the righteousness of his Son, the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. It sounds to me like what we call justification by faith. And these words the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. The third point that our defense attorney is going to make is the Holy Spirit will demonstrate that the world is wrong in relation to judgment and condemnation. The world thinks it can pass judgment on Jesus' followers, even to the point of persecution or ridicule, as we can sometimes see in today's media. But what happens in the next few days in the life of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, will prove definitively and decisively that they are wrong. Jesus' death and resurrection will be irrefutable evidence that the ruler of this world, Satan, who has kept humanity enslaved through sin and death, has been condemned. His main weapon, and that of tyrants, death, has been defeated by Jesus on the cross. I want you to hear these words that Jesus spoke, as recorded in Luke chapter 12, regarding the Holy Spirit as our counselor, our advocate. If you've ever had to go to court or been involved in one of those things, you may have to give a deposition. And in doing so, you meet with the attorney and you talk to the attorney, and the attorney will give you some good advice. Jesus said this: when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And now, in this courtroom, I would like to introduce another piece of evidence for our defense. These are the words of Jesus himself, from which you will see that the verdict has already been declared. You know these words. And if you know them, you can say them along with me. I'm going to go past what we usually do, so you can drop off at any time you'd like. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus continued, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is a portion coming up of that scripture that most people want to sweep under the rug. Hear what Jesus said, and these are his words. This is the verdict. Life has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth that comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Not just John 3:16, we went all the way to verse 21. And as I said, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 are usually ignored. But we need not ignore them, because it has our hope in golden words or red letters. These words should give us a tremendous amount of hope. As believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I know that there are people who are absolutely terrified to die and to stand before God as judge. Please remember the verdict that Jesus said, and we should have complete confidence in our advocate, our defense. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We can approach the bench anytime we need to. The temple veil was torn in two, which gave us access to the Holy Spirit. No longer one person on the Day of Atonement going into the Holy of Holies, but instead we have free access to the Holy of Holies. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, the temple veil torn in two, and the Holy Spirit was let loose on creation, that believers in Jesus Christ could then receive him into their hearts, into our hearts, and we have full access to God. Is that good news? Yes, indeed it is. The knowledge and trust in the righteousness of God himself and faith in him and all of his promises tells us that we need not fear, but approach with grateful hearts, as we did this morning, singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. I don't know about you, but it's our nature to be worriers. You know, we look at the news and we worry. We look at our checkbook and we worry. We look and we start thinking about the things we need to do and we worry. Instead of trusting in God, we look at things we've done in the past in our life and we worry. And Satan, the accuser, the prosecuting attorney, loves to remind us of our sins, trying to make us doubt the complete and total forgiveness that comes only from God himself. God not only forgives the sins we've repented of, but he forgets them. I want to say that again. God not only forgives the sins that we've repented of, but he forgets them. It's we who remember them. And as I said, Satan reminds us of them, and we carry along unnecessary guilt and shame. I'm here today to tell you that that guilt and shame you can throw away. If you've given those sins to Christ, that guilt and shame has no place in your life. I'm once again drawn to the image of the courtroom, the court of the King of Kings. as foretold in our first reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 3 and 7. Hear these words. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs, the angels, flew to me with a live coal, a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Jesus paid the price. He didn't have to. He wanted to. Remember the verdict. Remember the cross. And remember how Jesus made forgiveness possible. Remember your defense team. And remember the righteous judge who loves you so much that he sent his son in your place. The verdict is in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.